Well, I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. If you're watching online, if you're joining us at one of our locations, I'm really glad you're here. We start a brand new series called Playback today, and it's all about the messages that go through our mind. And it's kind of a fun series because we start with something sort of light and whimsical. I mean, wasn't Back to the Future awesome today? Wasn't that great? Did any of you drive up in your DeLorean? Okay, we need to have a conversation if you did, because I just want to know somebody who actually has a DeLorean. I mean, that would be a lot of fun. So we're going to do something fun right off the top at every weekend of this four-part series. But we're going to go deep, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, you probably never think about how preachers actually put series together, but I start working months and months in advance. In fact, I had the original idea for this series a couple years ago. I actually wrote a book that I never released and thought, well, I'll just preach through that. And God, I think God really took me in a very, very different direction. And the series was going to be all about no excuses, and it was going to be about, you know, how you can make progress. And we'll talk about that in part three. But the deeper I got into it, the more I thought, you know what, we all have messages that just play back in our heads. And in the same way that excuses play back in our heads, you have messages that play back in your head that are not helpful, that are probably not even from God, but that you've carried for years and years and years. And the more I thought about that and the more I looked at different scripture, I kind of thought, okay, we're going to take this in a very different direction. So what this series has ended up being about is very different than what I thought it would be about. And it's all about the messages that play back in your head. And today, to kick off the series for part one, we're going to look at some of the messages that you told me at both of our locations play back in your head. And I'm going to share some of the messages that play back in my head. And then over these 4 weeks, we're going to look at why that is and what happens. And the bottom line in this series is that changing your mind can change your life. And this is not something that we just kind of make up as human beings. This is something God's word very, very clearly speaks into. And you'll see why by the end of our time together today. But I want to open with just this thought, that what you think matters more than you think. That what you think, because you're like, well, no, what I think really doesn't matter. What I do is probably more important. How I behave, what I do with my life, what I decide is important. And they are really important. Your actions are really important. But what you think impacts you more than you think. It just impacts you more than you think. And so what you have to do, what I have to do, and this is what I'm going to encourage you to do today, is I want you to think about what you think about. Because there are messages you have, and what I want us to really focus on is simply this, what you think about you. You ever ask yourself that question? What do you think about you? Because you don't have to be very old. You can be a teenager. You know, one of the things that makes us human is our self-awareness and our self-consciousness. We actually think about life. We actually think about being alive. We actually think about each other. We actually are capable of rational thought and thought that transcends just our immediate circumstances. And you do think about you, but what do you think about you? And again, if you're a teenager, you already have beliefs. If you're a young adult, you've already got loop tapes that play back in your head over and over again, telling you things sometimes that are true and helpful and maybe even from God, but often we think about things that are not helpful in the least. And it starts very, very young. So do we have any athletes here? How many of you would say, hands up, you're an athlete? Hands up. Okay, there's a few of you. Good. See, that takes courage. You're like, yeah. All right. I would not have my hand up for that section. Okay, I would not. Now, in public school, in elementary school, I was always the tall kid. So I'm 6'2" as an adult. And when you're tall, if you were tall, you always get picked first for sports. You know, when you'd have the team captains line up, and who do they look for? They look for the tall, big people. And so I was always one of the first couple to go. And that made me very uncomfortable because as I would step forward, always being selected first or second just because I happen to be tall from a young age, I got to thinking, okay, you just made a really bad decision because I'm tall, but I'm not any good at sports. And it's funny how when you start to think that, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I've always liked baseball. If I follow anything sports-wise, it's probably baseball these days. And I used to play baseball as a kid. Baseball was really good for my prayer life. because I would be in the outfield going, God, 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 please, no, no, no. Don't let them hit the ball to me. Do not let this ball come to me. And then when somebody hit the ball in my direction in right field, I would become an atheist. And I would say, you know, God, you failed me. Like, this is no good. And literally, I would play through this psychological game as a kid thinking, don't let him hit it to me. Don't let him hit it to me. Don't let him hit it to me. I was okay behind the plate because I was tall. But that terrified me. And I got this idea in my head that I'm no good at sports, I'm no good at sports, I'm no good at sports. And when you get a little bit of choice in your life, you kind of eliminate the things that you think you're not good at, especially if you're a guy, right? And I'm like, oh, I'm not into sports, I'm no good at it. I also happen to have asthma. And my asthma has never been better controlled than it has been in the last decade of my life. But for years, I used asthma as an excuse not to play any sports. But really what was underneath that, if I'm completely transparent, it was just this idea I got in my head from a very young age that I'm no good in sports, I'm no good in sports, I'm no good in sports. And eventually that leaves you to feeling very self-conscious. You start to think, well, you know, nobody should pick me, or I'm just not going to do that, or I'm not going to bother trying out. And slowly I eliminated sports from my life. And in my adult life, I used my asthma as an excuse. Well, something rather miraculous happened about 11 years ago. We did a major renovation in our house we were living in at the time. And the carpet was old, and we just decided we wanted hard surface flooring. So we put hardwood floors throughout our house. And 3 months later, I'm like, my asthma's like better. I think I've been healed. I mean, what's going on here? It turned out that I was actually allergic to the dust in carpets. So now we just don't have carpets in our house, and I feel a lot better. And I got a bike. I got back on a bike about 7 or 8 years ago at this point. And my kids were still teenagers at the time, and I thought, well, you know, I'll get into biking. But all those fears came back. All those fears came back. And I thought, well, I'm not really very good at biking. And, you know, what if I crash or what if I fall? But I invested in a bike because I thought, if there's any shot at physical activity I have, it's probably cycling. And so I bought a bike. And I got better and better at biking. But there's a moment, for those of you who are cyclists, where, you know, if you're going to be a real cyclist, first of all, you get the spandex clothing. If you're a little bit self-conscious, I mean, that is a big move. You probably drive by people like that in your car and feel sorry for them. And just like, you know, children, avert your eyes. Don't even look at people like that. But I decided I would invest in the clothing, and much to my family's chagrin. So I did that. That takes a little bit of swagger if you're going to dress up like that. But the real thing is clip-in pedals, right? Because when you're a kid, you just wear street shoes, or, you know, running shoes, and you get on your bike and away you go. But if you're going to take cycling seriously, you have to buy the shoes that have the cleats that clip in. And I mean, clipping in's a big deal. Everybody falls, right? As soon as you clip in, if you've ever done that. And again, I had to go through that whole thing of, well, I'm not really good at sports. Maybe I should just keep this recreational. And it's a couple $100 to buy the shoes and the pedals and, you know, that whole deal. Anyway, I went whole hog and I had to overcome my fear. I bought a road bike, like actually spent money on a bike, actually spent money on shoes. You know what you realize over time? I may not be, you know, the major leagues may have passed me by, but I can cycle. And now I'll cycle a couple thousand kilometers every summer. But you see, in order to overcome that, you got to change your mind. And changing your mind can change your life. And what you think about you, what you think about you matters. Now, that's just something that's kind of incidental. It's just sports. It's a little bit funny. But about, well, last week, we asked you in 60 seconds in our services. I just thought, as I was getting last minute ready for this series, I thought, you know what? I can imagine what's going through your mind, but why don't I just ask you? And it was sort of a last minute thought. So the week before we debuted this series, we took 60 seconds in a service and just said, hey, would you guys let us know what you think about you? I couldn't believe it. You did. In fact, at both of our locations, this is how many cards you filled out in 60 seconds. And I picked them up last week and I started reading through them. And it broke my heart. It was really hard to get ready for this message. And thank you for being so honest, and thank you for being so transparent. I said it would be anonymous. It's anonymous. I don't know who said this. You might recognize yourself, but have a look at what you think about you. And we heard from hundreds. This is just a sampling. Message that plays through some of your minds is this: you'll never get this right. You'll never get this right. You'll never get this right. And the voices that come into our head and the voices that play back again and again, sometimes they're in the second person. We'll look at why that is next week in part two. But you'll see some of these are in the first person, I'm so. Some of these are in the second person, you'll never. But some of you think this: you'll never get this right. That's what plays back in your mind. You're so stupid. You're so stupid. Probably the most frequent response was this: you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You apply for a job, you're not good enough. You want to ask her out, you hope he asks you out, you're not good enough. You don't measure up. A few of you wrote this down: I am not worth fighting for. I'm not a good man because my wife left me. We heard from parents: I'm a bad mom. I'm a bad mom, over and over and over again. We heard from moms who feel like failures. Somebody wrote this: I will die alone and no one will ever love me. This is what plays back in our heads. Your sexual sins will never go away. And sexual sins have consequences. I believe they can be forgiven. But the voice that plays back in our heads says they won't be. Another one we heard over and over and over again, and this is a voice that plays through my head: I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm fat. So many of you, when you look in the mirror, that's what you think, that's what you see. And I'm sure if we traced it down, we'd see that some of the people who wrote I'm fat aren't fat at all. You know how that works. But that doesn't change the voice that moves through your head. Christ can't even love you. If you get voices like that through your head, do not miss part two, because we're going to look at exactly where that comes from. We're going to look at exactly how that operates, exactly who is behind that, and then how to get rid of it. Again, we heard from parents over and over again: I'm a failure as a parent. I'm just a failure. Somebody wrote, I'm 25 and I've never been in a relationship. I'm not good enough, not thin enough, not pretty enough. I remember a conversation a few years ago with a woman who cuts my hair. And I don't know how we got onto the subject, but it was about the difference between being a guy and being a girl. And she said to me something I'll never forget. She says, if you want to know what it's like to be a woman, just pick up any beauty magazine. I thought, my goodness, never thought about that. I don't think guys think that way. And the last one: I'm stupid. I'm a faggot. How did we get here? I mean, how did we get to hundreds of messages that scroll through our minds day in and day out? Whether you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 50s, your 70s, I'm sure into your 80s, these play through over and over and over again. And if somebody was telling you, hey, this is how I feel, what would you say? You would say, well, don't feel that way. That's not true. That's not real. That's not who you are. I don't believe that for a second. But when they play through your mind, you think they're true. A couple more of mine I've had to battle my whole life. Your friends don't really like you. They don't really like you. They're just pretending to like you. Another one related to that. People just put up with you to be nice. I don't know where they come from, but that's what plays through my mind. You're no good at sports. People don't really like you. Your friends don't really like you. And people put up with you just to be nice. I'm sure sometimes that's true. But it's not really true. But I believe it's true. Part of me believes it's true. There's an ugly part of me. There's an ugly part inside of you that believes that's true. And maybe it goes back to your childhood. I mean, some of you will connect the dots in this series. Maybe some of you have already connected the dots and you remember that incident in the playground. You remember that incident in grade two. You remember that time at home where your mom said, where your dad said. I mean, it plays back in your mind over and over again. You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You're lazy. You're stupid. You remember where it happened. And for some of you, it's just a mystery. You don't know exactly what happened. Maybe you got picked on at school and there's no specific thing. And there's that saying we all have when we're kids. It's like sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. Well, guess what? Sticks and stones broke our bones. And the names really did hurt, didn't they? They did. So what do you do with that? What do you do with this? 60 seconds. The series is all about changing what you think about you. And that's what I want you to do over these next 4 weekends. And this is what I want for your friends. This is what I want for you. I just want you to change what you think about you. And you might think, well, this is just, you know, some positive pop psychology sermon series. No, 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 no. This goes to the very root of our faith in Jesus Christ. This goes to the very root of Christian theology. This goes to the very root of what everybody has wrestled with for thousands of years. This goes back to a universal human condition, and this goes back to something that the Bible strongly addresses and that we so often miss. It kind of floats up here. Maybe some of you who know church or read your Bible or been to church or, you know, are coming to church or understand basics in Christian theology, you know what we're going to talk about, but it's just never hit you. It's never penetrated. It's never gotten to the point where you actually went, oh, that's about my life. That's about who I am. That's about me. See, and some of you may have applied it to somebody else. And you think, well, that applies to my wife, that applies to my kids, it applies to my parents, my neighbor, but it doesn't apply to me. No, 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 it does. And so we're going to look at some scriptures over these next 4 weekends that talk about why this happens and how this happens and how to have this stop happening rather, and how to change what you think about you. Because God thinks very differently about you than you do. He just does. First passage we're going to look at is from the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it's a fairly well-known passage. You might know this passage if you've read your Bible at all or hung out in church. And all I want you to do today is I want you to see the power that our thoughts have over our lives. And Paul suggests very strongly in this passage to a group of Christians just like you, just like me, who are struggling, he says, changing what you think about you is possible, and changing your mind can change your life. So he says this, in Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore. Now, this is interesting because this is a hinge word and this is a hinge passage. If you have read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you'll realize that it's probably a lot of preachers love the first 11 chapters of Romans because it's a comprehensive theology of the Christian faith. It explains why God came, why Jesus is important, how God actually works, how salvation actually works. And he talks about Christianity being based so differently than other world religions, including Judaism, being based on love. Being based on an understanding of a God who loves us, who sent Jesus to die for us and rise again. And he says, look, God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. And he says, so because of that, it should actually change who you are. It should actually have an impact on your life. And he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, people who follow Jesus, in view of God's mercy. I don't know what you believe about God. You might believe that God is very vengeful, that he's very angry, that he's dispassionate, that he doesn't care. Just read the first 11 chapters of Romans. It'll take you an hour at most. You can divide it up over the, you know, each day this week and just read through it. And you'll realize that God's final word is actually a word of mercy. It's a word of love. It's a word of grace that's extended to you. So he says, because of everything I've just explained to you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. In other words, what does that mean? And again, this was a sacrificial culture. They went to temple and they sacrificed, and multiple religions did that. But he's saying, I want you to think about, okay, this isn't about sacrificing an animal. This isn't about sacrificing, believe it or not, your children. Other people did that in those days. This is about offering yourself. This is about offering everything you are in response to God's mercy that's been poured out for all of us in Jesus. That God loved you so much, you should just respond with your entire life. Now, responding with your life doesn't get you saved. Responding with your life saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you my whole life. I hope that counts and I'm okay in your books, right? It's like, no, I am okay in your books because of what Jesus did, and therefore I give you my life. It is not an effort to get love. It is a response to the love that God has extended to you, the mercy that Christ has extended to you in his life and through his salvation. So just offer your whole self, your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength to God. That's what worship is. It's not just singing a few songs on Sunday morning. It's not just listening to the preacher preach. It is about your entire life and offering it all to God. And he says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. If you grew up in a Christian house, maybe you heard this all the time. It's like, don't go out with your friends on a Friday night. Don't do this. Don't do that. It was just a moral list of do's and don'ts. Well, some of that's involved. But what he's really saying is this world thinks differently than your heavenly Father does. This world's value systems are very, very different. And they will lead you to where you ended up. They will lead you to a place like this, where you think there is no hope, where you think it applies to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to you, where you think, well, God's mercy doesn't extend to me. I don't really measure up. I don't really have value. I'm not really worth loving because the world is competitive. The world can be nasty because, as we'll see, it was stained by sin. But God has a very radically different view. So don't conform to the patterns of this world, but he goes on, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word for transformed here actually is metamorphosis. That's exactly the Greek word. Now you know a Greek word, metamorphosis. In other words, the same thing that turns a caterpillar into a butterfly, I want your mind, I want your life to be renewed. I want it to be completely regenerated, that when Christ starts to live in you, it produces a new way of thinking, a new way of living. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the metanoia, by the transformation of your mind. Then you will be able to test and confirm what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. A lot of you think, well, God's will is like, okay, what am I supposed to do with my life? Am I supposed to do this or take this job or study this in school or major in this in college? Am I supposed to move here or stay here? Are we supposed to sell the house, buy the house? Am I supposed to retire now? What am I supposed to do with my money? Well, God has things to say about that. But fundamentally, God's will is about who you actually are. And if you know who you are, if you know that you're loved, if you know that you're forgiven, if you know that, that is God's will for you. His will is for you to understand who you actually are because of his love expressed to you in Jesus Christ. And you'll discover it's good and it's pleasing and it's perfect. See, if you think God is not good, if you think God is not pleasing, and if you think God's will is not perfect, you are misinformed about God. You actually don't understand God. Nobody has shared the gospel with you, or you've misunderstood it. Because there is no bad news in the gospel. The God that's revealed through the scriptures, the God that is revealed to us in Jesus, is a God who loves you, a God who forgives you, a God who extends his mercy to you, even though you weren't good enough, even though you didn't measure up. See, some of that is rooted in truth. It's like there's a gap in your life. There's a gap, and you think, well, I'm not quite good enough for this, or how come she's better at this, or how come I try and I don't measure up? But the truth is not that you're not good enough. The truth is that Christ is good enough. The truth is that God loves you anyway. The truth is that that's not actually the determining factor in your relationship with God or how you perform in this life. That when you understand God's will, if you understand it well, it is good, it is pleasing, it is perfect, it is liberating, and it is freeing. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying this. That changing your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing your mind can change your life. Just changing those messages. And I just want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine waking up one day and there's no "I'm so stupid." Imagine waking up one day and there's no "I don't measure up." Imagine waking up one day and never hearing "I am such a failure," again, because you've changed your mind and it changes your life. You see, the gospel, and this is what you have to grasp, the gospel announces that what God thinks about you is different than what you think about you. What God thinks about you is radically different than what you think about you, because you think this. And God says, and we'll see this in part 2, and again in part 4, "I know, I know, and I love you, and I accept you, and I forgive you, and my grace extends to you, and I don't believe this, I don't. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. Because Jesus extended his forgiveness to you. Because you know how you didn't quite measure up? You know how you weren't quite good enough? No, I get that. But there was one who was perfect. There is one who is perfect. And his name is Christ Jesus. And he died and he paid the penalty for your sins. And he rose again, and he's come to bring you life, and he's come to pave the way back to me, and he loves you. That's what the gospel is. That God so loved this world that he gave his son. That whoever, I know you think you don't qualify, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life and not perish. See, the gospel announces that what God thinks about you is different than what you think about you. And some of you don't know that. Some of you have always thought, well, no, I'm the exception to the world. Or I thought we had to like earn our salvation. Or I thought, no. Jesus earned what you could never earn. Jesus did what you could never do. Other religions are all about, how do I make my life right so I can get to God? Christianity is all about how God made things right so he could get to you because he loves you. And the key to responding to that is breaking your thought pattern. So this is what I want us all to work on this week. Okay, if you're not a Christian, I'd still encourage you to work on this because these things play through your mind too. And sometimes you're like, well, I don't even know whether there is a God. I love the baptism story we saw this summer where the woman we baptized says, you know, I'm arguing with a God I don't even know exists. Well, you can try it. You see if this works. Just see. Some of you want evidence. I want you to pray about it and just pretend it works for a week and just see and break your thought pattern. Break your thought pattern. So how do you break your thought pattern this week? All I want you to do, and some of you are off to a great start, is track your thought patterns. Just track them. Just track them. You can't change what you think about you until you know what you think about you, but change or track your thought patterns. Just write them down and they'll be ugly and I mean, some of these were just heartbreaking. Write them down. Write them down. Remember them. And then what I'd encourage you to do, the second point, and this is the key to the whole series, take them captive. Take them captive. So track your thoughts. I'm stupid. I'm fat. I don't measure up. I'm dumb. I'm not as good as I thought I'd be. I'm a failure. Write them down as ugly as they are because looking in the mirror is hard, but do it. My friends don't really like me. And then take them captive. Take them captive. Because this is what the scripture also has to say. It says this. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. See, some of you don't really want to know about God. When you know about God, you will love knowing about God because what God has to say is incredible. It is the message you have longed to hear all your life. You keep looking for acceptance in men. You keep looking for acceptance in women. You keep looking for the approval of your children. You keep looking for the approval of your mother or father. It will never, ever satisfy you because what you really need is the approval of God, which you already have. And once you know that, once you know the knowledge of God, then you take, look at the next part of the verse, you take captive every thought, everything that opposes that to make it obedient to Christ. And I'm going to show you how to do that. So this week, take your thoughts captive. Take them captive. Write them down, track them, and take them captive. And you're like, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Just go, God, this is what I'm thinking about me, and I bring that before you. Here's something that I feel about myself. I don't even know at this point whether it's true or not true. I mean, we only barely got into it. I'm just going to take them captive. I'm going to hold them, and you can do that. Hold them captive. And just say to God, okay, I've got this thought. Just do this over and over again this week and chase down the negative thinking you've got. Because here's the promise. And this is a journey. It's going to take 4 weeks. Changing your mind can change your life. The Apostle Paul said, therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of your mind. It starts here. And I would just so encourage you to take them captive, to track them, and bring them before God. Then next week, we'll look at where these thoughts come from and how to tell whether a thought's actually from God or whether it's from some other place and what to do about that. And then we'll move on to look at how to replace the negative with what's true, what's actually true. This isn't true, by the way. It's not. Your Heavenly Father loves you. You are loved. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. you have a good, good Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for a word from heaven that cuts through all the words that have filtered through our lives. So many of us, Father, we're just overwhelmed by these thoughts that circulate and percolate in our mind that tell us we're not good enough, we don't measure up, there's no hope, there's no future, that we're failures, that we're fat, that we're ugly, that we're stupid, that we're a faggot. And we bring those to you. As raw and real and ugly as they are, we bring those to you. And we take them captive. And we hold them before the throne and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring them to you because you know what to do with them when we don't. And as we start this journey together, and as we track these thoughts this week, we just bring them before you, God of mercy, God of grace, God of love, God of hope, God of healing, God of forgiveness, who revealed all this to us through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.